Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Raffert. Thank you for joining us here today. We're going to be touching on a subject today that really is, I think, in the middle of the current dynamic, certainly in our country, as it pertains to what is church all about? What is life all about? How should your Christian faith impact or inform your life? Going to be in James chapter 5, dealing with verses 7 through 12 today here on our Bible study program. And our guest is Pastor Chris Agnew. He is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Silver Creek, New York. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck. How you doing?
I'm doing well.
Good.
Where is Silver Creek, New York in the state?
Silver Creek is right on the shores of Lake Erie, about 35 miles southwest of Buffalo.
So you really are quite a ways from the Hudson River.
Oh yeah, yeah. That we're pretty far actually.
The media, amazingly enough, is acclaiming that plane crash and the ability to get through that without anybody losing their lives is a miracle. It's always kind of interesting when the media decides they've uncovered a miracle. Do you think that was a miracle, Pastor?
Well, it certainly is a tribute to the pilot that he was able to land them with, really in make an actual landing in the Hudson River, you know, without any loss of life. I think that's astounding. I think it might be maybe a possible misuse of the word miracle, but. You know, it certainly is amazing, and we can thank God that there was no loss of life.
Well, that's going to lead into a little bit of our conversation here today, because we're going to be talking about suffering. And there was no shortage of suffering in that plane crash yesterday, but at the end of the day, I think probably everybody was grateful for the outcome, because it was a productive outcome, in that only the plane was lost. But those minutes when the plane was in the air and the engines were on fire and the plane was headed for water, I just can't imagine what that must have felt like. That must have been terrifying. And in a way, I suppose, those folks were suffering during that time.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to talk about that here today. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment as we take up James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12, we always begin in prayer. Pastor Agnew, if you would lead us, please.
Thank you. Good morning, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Holy Spirit. We come before you once again, thankful for the chance to dive into your word and see how you speak to not only your ancient disciples, but us, your modern ones as well. We give you thanks that you do indeed answer our prayers and that you do indeed protect us. We ask your blessing on us. We ask that you would be present with us today as we study your word. All the requests that we haven't spoken, you know in our hearts, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I bet there were folks at the end of the day when they were sitting in their warm homes, having begun the day thinking that they were going to go to this place or that,
mm-hmm.
Take another flight, but having gone through the day, probably in some ways changed forever, it was a short bit of suffering, but it was powerful. And I wonder if anybody was thinking to him or herself, Lord, what did I do to deserve this?
Well, that's very possible. I mean, we don't, we obviously don't have the ability to read people's hearts and minds, but you can't help but wonder if that was somebody's thought process.
Let's read beginning at verse 7 of chapter 5. As James writes, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. So the people that James is writing to are experiencing some suffering, Pastor Agnew?
Well, that's certainly possible. You know, I mean, this is a time of growth for the early church. For the early disciples of Jesus, they're still kind of in the middle of figuring everything out. You know, especially in terms of, you know, how do I apply my faith and how do I live my faith and how do I quote unquote be the church? And there's always some sort of anytime there's any kind of introspection or soul searching going on. That can produce suffering. You know, keep in mind also, as these people are going through this as believers in Jesus at this time, there's a lot of anxiety and suffering that goes along with, you know, possibly being distanced or cut off from their families, some sort of mild persecution at their workplace or anything like that. So yeah, it's very possible that there's a lot of suffering going on here.
Well, in James' letter, we talked about this a little bit yesterday in our Bible study conversation. In James' letter, he says in chapter 1, verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." And so he is talking to Christians. He's talking to brothers in the faith.
Right.
And then in talking to brothers in the faith, it appears that these brothers are guilty of partiality.
Mm-hmm.
They are discriminating between rich Christians and poor Christians.
Mm-hmm.
They apparently have come to the conclusion that freedom in Christ means that they have no responsibility and no accountability. They can sort of live life the way they want.
And who says the Bible doesn't apply to today?
Well, exactly. They apparently, as Christian brothers, have come to the conclusion that they can still use their tongue in any way that they want. That they can wade up to their hips in the things of the world without compromising their Christian faith or their Christian witness.
Mm-hmm.
There are rich people, I guess, in their company, in their brotherhood there, who have confidence in their riches. I mean, this is a motley crew, this bunch that James seems to be writing to.
Mm-hmm.
And then he gets to this section where we are today. And I guess there are those who are suffering and who are impatient about it. He has encouraged them to be patient.
Mm-hmm.
So the Bible talks about the 21st century in that way as well.
Yeah.
When you encounter somebody in your ministry who is suffering, maybe because their spouse left them, or maybe because they've been diagnosed with a serious disease, or maybe they're even terminal,
mm-hmm.
How do you counsel them, Pastor, in the context of their suffering?
Well, the first thing that we need to remember is that in our suffering, God has not abandoned us. You know, and this is exactly what James is getting at, not only in this section here, but throughout his epistle. You know, things may fail us in life, whether it's our own body, you know, whether it's relationships, you know, whether it's our mental state or something like that. All those things might fall away, but God never does. You know what God, like I said, God sticks by us. You know, we have his promise in his word that he will never leave us, he'll never forsake us, he'll never abandon us. Even though in the you know, when we look at it through the eyes of the world, you know, it looks like the exact opposite is going on. It looks like Satan is actually in control, and that we're left to our own devices. We're out twisting in the wind, and you know, there's no deliverance from our current situation. And even if there is, I'm going to have to do it myself. God tells us that it's the exact opposite way in reality, and that he promises that his love and his mercy and his power and will never fail. And that's really where the start of it is.
If it's true that if it's true that adversity and suffering is a consequence of this fallen life, this fallen world,
mm-hmm.
and our sinful human natures. And if Jesus paid for that sin for me, I believe in Jesus, and so my sin is covered.
Right.
It is finished. Then why am I still suffering from time to time?
Well, this goes to, because Christians actually live in, I don't know what you'd want to call them. Maybe two different realities. We live in one which is called the now, and another that's called the not yet. In the now, yes, all of our all sin is taken care of, dealt with on the cross, and we are and creation is restored. The not yet part of it refers to the fact that, you know, we don't live in heaven yet. And that's a key distinction to remember when we're talking about suffering. Yes, all this is true, but it's not completely 100% fulfilled in one realm, but it is in another. I know it's kind of confusing, but that's the reality of it.
Well, what do you think is the possibility that perhaps the first century brethren had come to the conclusion that since they were saved from what? Saved from hell? Saved from suffering, perhaps, as well.
Mm-hmm.
And that they're puzzled by the fact that maybe becoming a Christian has actually made their lives worse than it was before they were converted. Do you think that's a possibility here in first century James time?
I think that's not only a possibility in the first century. I think it's a very real issue in the 21st century as well. You know, you've seen all the TV preachers, and we've talked about them ad nauseum, and how you know, they promise you the world, and you know, God wants nothing other than to just bless you and keep you happy. And when it doesn't happen, well, that's your fault. You don't have enough faith. Yeah, that's a very real spiritual danger.
Well, you're right. I mean, if I'm slightly predisposed to the thinking that, well, if Jesus saved me, I'd like to think that he saved me not only for eternity, but for this life as well. Therefore, I should be having at the very most a minimum of adversity or sickness or suffering. And you know what? I can find no shortage of preachers who are going to tell me that. So why wouldn't I want to go with them, Pastor Agnew, instead of you?
Well, you know, because the reality of it is exactly that. Yes, you can. There are no shortage of preachers that will, you know, promise you everything and deliver maybe, you know, a tenth of it, if that. And eventually, though, the bubble will burst. Because we live in a broken, sinful, fallen world, suffering of some sort will find us no matter where we go. Now, this is not to say that because we encounter suffering that God doesn't love us or God does not care for us, but you know, we read in the Catechism, you know, God you know, daily, richly provides for us and promises to protect us. So it's going to happen.
I can find a TV preacher who is not only going to tell me that I shouldn't be suffering, and that if I don't want to be suffering, that he has a he or she has a method that I can adopt that will get me out of that suffering. But not only should I not be suffering, but I ought to be prospering in just about all things. And it's very attractive. It's very popular. A number of television ministries have become million-dollar enterprises by proclaiming this message.
Absolutely. I could probably make $1 million, too, if I said that.
Well.
But the fact is that's not scriptural, and that's not the way that God has set it up.
Every once in a while, it doesn't happen very often, but I have seen it happen. These TV preachers address the fact that there are people like you, maybe dried up, irrelevant, misguided, mainstream denominational preachers who just, you know, can't get on the faith bandwagon here and keep the people in bondage because you teach something that allows for suffering to continue and maybe even explains, you know, why it's appropriate. They don't like it when you do that.
Well,
how do you respond?
Well, the simple fact of is that, look, suffering does happen in the world, whether you want it to or not. You know, I've got a little bit of personal experience with this and the fact that my grandparents, before they died, were involved in a group that actually believed and taught that. The problem comes in, you know, you say, well, this way it keeps the people in bondage.
Your grandparents?
Yeah.
Did you have occasion at any time in your life to take this up with your grandparents?
Oh, absolutely.
How'd that go?
My mom, dad, and I did it every Sunday for a couple of years.
Did you make any progress?
Well, I don't know. I mean, we know that that in the end, Grandma and Grandpa did believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and so we just have to trust that. As far as the other stuff, I don't. I'm not convinced that we did. You see, the deal with being accused of keeping the people in bondage is actually not. I would argue that the prosperity people say, you know, are the ones who are keeping the people in bondage, and here's why. Anytime you get a preacher or a TV evangelist who says, I've got all the answers for you, and it's just going to cost you a few dollars, you know, and this is all you have to do. Anytime you work with words like should or must or have to, you're working in the law. And the law is what will keep you chained. The law does not save you. It is only the gospel which sets you free. The gospel not of Jesus is your buddy, Jesus is a peace and love hippie, not the gospel of Jesus just wants to, you know, keep you happy, but Jesus dies on the cross for your sin.
So, when James says be patient, and uses the farmer here as an example, because the farmer who plants seeds and is impatient is going to be a pretty frustrated guy. He's
right.
Got months and months to wait until he gets a harvest.
Right.
Is James talking specifically here about be patient because someday when you're dead you'll be in heaven, it'll be great? Or is James saying, sure, you're going through, you're having a headache now, but be patient because you'll get better and... Or maybe you're having a financial problem, but be patient; it'll get better. Is he primarily talking temporally or eternally here?
He's talking both.
That's why I use the word primarily.
Right. what James is getting at here, he's not saying be patient because it's going to be better or it's going to get better. What if it doesn't? What James is saying, be patient because the Lord is coming and the Lord is with you and the Lord is faithful to you.
Do you think that James expected Jesus to come back?
I don't know.
He says here, for the coming of the Lord is at hand.
Yeah.
Now, 2,000 years later, we all have to admit that when they said that 2,000 years ago, well, it didn't turn out to be exactly at hand.
Right.
But maybe in the context of 1,000 or 10,000 years, maybe it's at hand. But do you get the impression? Because Paul talks like that, too, sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I'm kind of the mind that I don't think James or Paul, either one of them, thought that they'd ever see the year 100 A.D. or that anybody would see the year 100 A.D. I tend to think that they both thought that Jesus would certainly be back before then.
Well, and that's possible. But the issue is not, for both James and Paul, the issue is not so much when he's coming back. It's the fact that he is coming back, and here's what you do in the meantime.
As a pastor, do you find yourself having to encourage people to be patient as they endure whatever it is they're enduring? And are you able to be successful? Because when people are impatient, they're worked up. That's not an easy thing to do.
No, in fact, when you're suffering, that's really when it's the hardest to be patient, because we as a society and as humans are conditioned to demand results, and especially today to demand instant gratification and instant results. And if you don't get those results fast, then, you're being ripped off. But what James is getting at here is that, do be patient because the Lord is faithful to you. You know, and as a pastor, it is, you do see people's frustration with their current state and with their sufferings, and the way to I don't have any means to heal someone's ills or to give them the financial windfall that would make them set, but we do know that in our suffering God is there with us.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're in James chapter 5 today, verses 7 through 12. When we come back, I want to talk to Pastor Agnew about this admonition from James. Establish your heart. How does one go about doing that? We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Stay with us.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. Here's a recipe for your Sunday afternoon as you go about your way enjoying the day. Just be sure to stay tuned to AM 850 KFUO for great Christ-centered music, along with practical thoughts and some of my own real-life experiences blended in as well, all designed to help you keep Christ in your mind. Join me, won't you? That's Jubilation every Sunday afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? This week we're looking at the vision of journeys as they begin. This last Sunday we heard of Jesus still wet in the waters of the Jordan River after his baptism by John. And we heard the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Weeks like this one remind me of years ago when I was one of a handful of pioneers worshiping in a bank basement starting up a new church. Or it could be that special moment in the hospital when a new mom and dad are holding their first child in their arms, thinking about how things will never be the same again. Or when a new business opens up that first day and that first dollar, later to be framed over the cash register, is received. Each of these beginnings are driven by dreams yet to be realized. Then years later, we can look back at the perils we never realized could have happened. The only exception to this pattern is Jesus. He knew while he was still wet what he had been baptized into. And he would like us to know about the journey into which we have been drawn as we follow him through church affiliation, parenting, running a business, or whatever. God's word tells us about the promised land, but it also reminds us of the wilderness we must pass through first. Listen to these words of warning from the apostle, borrowing much of this wilderness to the promised land language in the New Testament. "I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, most of them God was not pleased with, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Lord, the journey is often long and hard, but its completion is not dependent upon our fulfillment or happiness. Teach us, good Lord, to grow where you have planted us, to rejoice in your little salvations so we can be ready for your great salvation. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, whose grace assures us of the real salvation. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO is building a new resource page for listeners like you. Oh, and you can help. If your church archives worship and sermon audio, send us the link. We will post the link for you on the worldwide KFUO website. That could bring listeners from anywhere in the world to your church. You can send it to me personally, pclayton@kfuo.org, or visit the homepage for my email link.
You're listening to the Bible Study. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. I'm Chuck Rathard. Happy to have you with us here today. Our guest is Pastor Chris Agnew. He answers the phone up there at Trinity Lutheran Church in Silver Creek, New York. Is simply Pastor Chris. We're talking about James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. And we are at that fork in the road, Pastor, where either we go with the prosperity preachers who believe that we have within our control and our possession the key to control our lives in such a way that if we're diligent and we do it right, we shouldn't ever have to suffer. We're not going to go down that road. We're going down a road where there may be suffering in life. There may be more for some than for others, and there may be suffering that it does not find relief. It may be that some people will die as they suffer, after having suffered for a long time. What I've heard you say so far is that you do not teach that there's some kind of spiritual, mysterious, secret key that can get us through that if we can just discover it. So then let's take a look at verse 8 where it says, "You also be patient, establish your hearts." If we're going to do that, establish our hearts in the context of suffering that may go away or may stay with us for a long time, what does that mean? Establish your hearts.
Well, establish your heart. This is a command that's also given by Paul to the Thessalonians, and I think it's also in Hebrews, if I'm not mistaken. What that means, essentially, is to remain in the faith. You know, remain in the faith that you've been taught, that God is faithful to you, and basically fortify yourself for the struggle against against sin and against the suffering of the world.
Now, he says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. What do you think most people who read this these days, maybe not seminary graduates, professionals like yourself, what do you think most people think the judge is here in James chapter 5?
Most people would probably say that that's God himself.
I agree. And what kind of a judge is he, Pastor?
Well, he's obviously one that, as we've established, is the one who is faithful and who loves his creation.
If I stop grumbling against my brothers, as it says here in verse 9, will the judge favor me?
No, the judge will favor you because of your faith in Christ. Not that. However, God still does call you to holiness. He does, you know, expect us to do his will and expect us to do good things and good deeds and good works.
Did you happen to see O.J. Simpson when he was recently convicted in his most recent
I did.
Prosecution? Did you see him address the judge there at the end before his verdict and sentence was announced?
I saw the clip, but it's been a couple weeks since I've seen the footage.
Well, O.J. Simpson has always been a pretty confident and, dare I say, cocky kind of a guy, almost from time to time to the point of arrogance. But he was not being confident or arrogant at that moment. It was really kind of pathetic.
Right.
He was begging. He was trying to explain to the judge that he was sorry and that he never meant for this to happen and he never meant for that to happen. And I got the feeling that the reason he was doing that was perhaps to inspire the judge to some mercy. Would you agree with that?
Probably. You know, I mean, he, you know, I don't think it's really anything different than what you and I would do if we were in the same situation. We would be begging for mercy. He probably is just trying to get some leniency.
Are we going to be able to do that with this judge here in James chapter 5 when we stand before him?
When we stand before God as the judge, you know, what he is looking for is faith in Christ. You know, we have the tales or the accounts of Judgment Day from that Christ gives us in the Gospels, and that's essentially what we're with. God is looking for your faith in Christ, and with those good and with our good deeds will save us. But what God is looking for there is the motivation behind them. Do we do the good deeds because we're trying to merit God's favor, you know, try to earn our way into heaven, or do we do it because, you know, as new creations in Christ that we get to, that it's our it's our duty.
The I think there are people who call themselves brothers, call themselves Christians.
Yeah.
Who have a kind of a belief or an understanding that they're certainly not sure of the outcome when they stand before this judge here in James 5. If you were to say, well, are you going to go to heaven? They would never say yes.
Right.
First of all, they would consider that to be overconfident and arrogant. But they say things like, well, you know, I sure hope so. And then they start to list the reasons why they think their life ought to be good enough to get them in.
Mm-hmm.
And if, in fact, it turns out that faith is not present and that they've been trusting not in Jesus but in their own works, they're condemned to hell, are they not?
Absolutely. You know, I know that sounds harsh to modern sensibilities, but that's what God tells us in His Word.
That does sound harsh to modern sensibilities, and there are some people who would be offended that I even said it.
Yeah.
Let alone that you affirmed it.
Yeah.
So how come it's kind of hard to get to hear that message these days? It's not easy to find. If it were all over the place, then I think we'd either be having some really passionate dialogue, or we would actually be seeing people come to faith.
Right.
But I think the presumption that, look, you're born, you live your life, you do your best, and then you wait to see if it's good enough, I think that, in some ways, is the prevailing attitude.
Yeah, that is the prevailing attitude. However, it's not the scriptural attitude, and it's not the attitude that that God has towards us. You know, God's attitude toward us is not, you know, I hope it's good enough. I hope your life is good enough for me. But it's through Christ. Christ is what makes it good enough. And not only does it make you good enough, it makes you perfect.
Have you ever found yourself in consultation with somebody for whatever reason, you're just working through their perspective on faith? Maybe there's a life crisis involved that brings you and this person together. And you've known them for a long time. They've been in your church for a long time. And they're good people. Everything about them, at least on the surface, appears to be good. And they're not arrogant. They're otherwise humble people. And they pretty much live the way they ought to live, the way you'd expect a Christian to live. But on this occasion, when you get a chance to chat, you are somewhat surprised to find out that, well, when you ask the eternal question, they're pretty much counting on the quality of their lives to get them into heaven. They've been sitting in your pew for 10, 20, 30 years. And that's what they think. Has that ever happened to you?
Well, I haven't been in the pulpit
I know you're a young guy.
But, well, on the one hand, I mean, it's very sad. But on the other hand, it gives you a great point for dialogue. You know, I mean, it gives you a starting point, if nothing else, of, you know, so you've been sitting in my pew for 20 or 30 years, and clearly you haven't listened to one of my sermons. Because in my sermon you will not find that it's your good works that save you, but it's your faith in Christ.
How do you think it is that people can sit in a pew for a long time, maybe a lifetime, and listen to a Christ-centered, Christ-alone proclamation in the service and in the sermon, and nod their heads and say amen, and then go right back to working on their lives and hoping that it's good enough?
Well, this is what Christ is talking about in Matthew there, you know, with the people who say, you know, oh, Lord, Lord, you know. Or maybe it's not in Matthew there. I think it is, though. Christ talks about, you know, if people say, Lord, Lord, and he says, you know, away from me, I don't even know you. Yeah, Jesus says
that is troubling.
It's actually going to happen. Yeah, it is troubling. But, that's part of what we got to deal with and part of what we have to minister to.
Well, if I were one of those people who was relying on sort of the quality of my life to be worthy of inclusion in heaven, I can take something here from James chapter 5 that seems to sort of support that perspective. He says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. To my otherwise law-keeping sensibilities, this resonates well. You know, I may screw up this and I may fail here and there, and that's why Jesus died for my sins. But my part of the equation is to hang in there, to be steadfast. And that's how I complete the deal, and that's what James is saying here. How do you respond?
Well, that's just it. There is, you have no part of the deal. You know, the deal is, it's Christ who saved you. It's Christ's death on the cross, Christ living the perfect life for you, that does it. And as far as...
But you see, these people aren't going to disagree with what you just said.
Right.
They're going to say yes and amen. And then they're going to go to work being steadfast, thinking that that's their part of the deal.
Well, then...
yeah. Am I right?
Well, yeah, you're right. People are going to think that. And there again, I mean, if they're honest enough with you about that, or if they're honest enough with me as a pastor to say that, you know, the good part is you haven't lost them completely.
Let's take a telephone call here, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Marilyn. You're on the Bible study.
Morning, Chuck. Morning, Pastor. I'd like to mention three different things. One on pain, and I've had my share, I think, of physical pain. And the only thing that really brought me through, besides praying to our Heavenly Father, was, in fact, I kept focusing on Jesus and thinking about him on the cross and all the pain he suffered. It couldn't even be anywhere near what I was suffering. And yet, it was very difficult for me to bear. The other thing I wanted to mention on the miracle of yesterday, and yes, indeed, I do believe that was a miracle. I heard one of the people on the plane make the comment that as soon as the pilot said, be ready for impact, that all of those people were praying. And, you know, I cannot believe of 155 people that there would be at least one person that did not know God, and possibly even more. And, you know, if they were all praying, maybe at least that one lamb or sheep that had strayed did, in fact, and does, in fact, now know our Lord and Savior. And then the other thing, today on KFUO, one of the things that was being talked about early, and that was on prayer and the prayers that were going to be said at the upcoming inauguration. And the one pastor is a Christian pastor who is going to be praying, but they were questioning at the time, or the person who is the pastor that was talking, and I believe it was to Paul this morning, said that he didn't know that he would close it with in the name of Jesus. And I thought, you know, if he doesn't do that, he isn't honoring his Christianity. It certainly isn't honoring our Lord. And how in the world could a Christian pastor, not say in Jesus' name?
All right, let's talk about it.
I'll hang up and let you guys speak.
Thank you, Marilyn.
Thank you so much. Thank you for your comments.
Pastor?
Yeah. She makes a lot of good points there. So, you know, especially her testimonial about her faith getting her through her physical problems and her pain. And that's exactly what James is talking about here.
I think Marilyn was commenting as much as maybe raising questions.
Oh, absolutely.
It was certainly, I think, under the heading of rhetorical questions.
Absolutely.
And I think we got their meaning. Let's take another call here, 505-7850-1800-730-2727. Linda, you're next on the Bible study.
Hey, Brother Radford.
Good morning.
Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
Hi. Well, I keep thinking something that's been on my mind during the night and this morning about our faith. And I think there are literally a lot of things which we think are faith, and through turmoil and through trials, Jesus has to show us that that is not faith. And actually, he is like in this verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth and had long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. And be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And he is the one establishing our hearts. He was the one establishing Job's heart. All the while that Job was being tested, it was Christ Jesus back in the Old Testament helping him to withstand. You know, like he prayed for Peter. He says, Satan has asked to have you to sift you as wheat, and I have prayed that your faith will not fail you. And I feel like when God seems so far away, he's the nearest. And this is what this verse is talking about. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. He's close, and he's teaching you to be one with him, even though nothing seems to be going right in this world. He is still with you.
Okay, yeah. Pastor.
Yeah, that's another excellent point. You know, that the issue with our faith and with, you know, essentially with the cross. On the cross, Jesus looks like he's at his weakest. You know, he looks at his most beaten and irrelevant. However, it's there when he's paying for our sin and restoring us into perfect communion with God the Father that he is actually at his most God. He's doing the most God thing he can.
I wonder, you know, Marilyn brought up a point that I wanted to touch on as well.
Mm-hmm.
I've made this point before here in the Bible study, and it seems to always bear out. But when adversity comes, the kind of adversity that we saw yesterday, I saw at least three different news reports yesterday where it was reported that when it was apparent to everybody on the plane that they were in serious, serious trouble, lots of people began to pray.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we got one guy who doesn't want, who's filed suit so that Barack Obama can't have in his inaugural oath.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't want the Chief Justice to say, so help me God. And we have some people who don't want any praying, and then we've got people who want praying by everybody. But on this occasion, when the situation was grave and people were not sure of the outcome and they knew that they could die,
mm-hmm.
they started praying. And I wonder if among the 155 people there on that plane, if anybody prayed or anybody thought, God, if you just get me through this, I'll go back to my wife, I'll go back to my husband, I'll spend more time with my kids, I'll pay all my debts or whatever it is. I wonder if there were people who were maybe in their hearts or minds bargaining with God, swearing that they would do something better than they had done up until that point. James says in verse 12, but above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
Does that verse apply to what I just described?
Well, certainly, but bargaining with God, you know, first off, is a natural reaction in our human sinful world. You know, God, if you will just do this, then, you know, I will do whatever. Yeah, and that's law thinking. Yeah, it's thinking that there is something that I can do to make things better or to curry God's favor or something like that. What James is actually getting at here is when he talks about swearing, he actually talks about kind of like false swearing. You know, it's thinking that, you know, you have to use stronger and stronger language to be believed. And in this case, you know, and we know that the Yeah, we've all seen enough TV and movies of cop shows that where the guiltiest people are always the first ones to stand up and yell out, "Give me a lie detector test." It's that's exactly, I think, what James is getting at. The message in this verse is, you know, the better way to honor God and honor Christ with your words is to essentially maintain a solid reputation for speaking the truth. And that way your speech has enough impact as it does without having to get stronger and stronger.
So is this a... Can you think of an example of how we might violate this by not letting our yes and our no simply speak for our position? Is this something that Christians might fall into rarely, or is this...
Oh, they fall into it all the time.
All the time.
Yeah. You'll hear it, something along the lines of, boy, that must have been a really... a bad experience for you. Oh God, it was awful.
Ah.
You know. What'd you think of the movie we saw last night? Oh God, it was great. So. You hear it all the time.
How? Well, that seems to be.
Not that that makes it right. But
taking the name of the Lord in vain. How is that a violation of let your yes be yes and your no be no?
Well, it simply is that we feel that without the invocation of God's name in those rather banal sentences that adding God's name to it like emphasizes the veracity of our comments.
Well, we stop short here at verse 12 because it's going to get more complicated tomorrow, but Monday. You didn't get that section on pray the prayer of faith and the Lord will heal you.
No, that's too bad. That's a good section. There's even a lot in here, that we could touch on, but I know we're running out of time
here.
Yeah,
we are out of time. Enjoy the conversation. What's the temperature there?
3 degrees.
Three? Well, we have 10.
Hey.
So we win.
Well, there you go. If you can consider 10 degrees winning.
Yeah, I guess you're right. Thanks so much.
Thank you. Look forward to talking to you again.
All righty.
All right. Bye-bye.
Pastor Jeff Alexander is due up next here on our Bible study for Ask the Pastor.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.